You're listening to Dwelling Place Church Podcast.
The massacre was a school shooting that occurred on April 20th, 1999. In addition to the shootings, the complex and highly planned attack involved a firebomb to divert firefighters, propane tanks converted to bombs placed in the cafeteria, 99 explosive devices and car bombs. The perpetrators, senior students Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold, murdered 12 students and one teacher, and they injured 21 additional people, and three more were injured while attempting to escape the school. I don't want to start on a down note, but I wanted to start on a good word, and one of the things I wanted to do was to play a quick trailer of a movie that's coming out, because I think it makes a good point. So watch this.
20th, 1999. We have a clear, sunny spring morning in the Denver metro.
When the bombs blow up, it's going to be awesome.
If only we would have reached them sooner, or found this cave.
Pain, pain, go away. Come again another day.
Is this some kind of prank?
Well, Rachel, where's your God now?
Because that's the way that we touch people. I have this theory that if one person can go out of their way to show compassion, it could start a chain reaction. I'm Rachel.
In Littleton, Colorado, where there has been a school shooting.
Do you still believe in God?
Jesus gave his life for me, and I will give my life to him.
Isn't that a powerful clip? You know, I haven't seen the movie. I know it's coming out. And I know we are kind of in a place in our nation, a place in our church, a place as people, where a lot of us think we're on the edge of, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What's next? What's God going to do? Why hasn't God done something? When is God going to do something? But I wanted to talk tonight, that story brings up a really good point, is it's really easy to say that if it came down to it, we would be sold out. Yes, I know God is still God. Yes, I know God is still here. Yes, I'm still going to stand for what I believe. But what is it in somebody that makes people do that? Because honestly, when it comes down to it, a lot of people run the other way, and I don't blame them. I mean, if a gun was pointed at my face, I would hope with everything in me that I would make the right choice and stand up for what I believe. I believe I would, but I'm not in that decision, so I can't tell you. But how many people run and do the opposite thing? So that's what I want to talk about tonight. What is it in somebody that makes them stay? In 2 Samuel 23:20, it says, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from blah, 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 who had done many deeds. You like that? It's a real place. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, and he also went down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. A random statement. You know, there's a whole chapter, if you read 2 Samuel 23, there's a whole chapter about these valiant men, and it goes on and on in these little tiny statements about each one of them of something they did. Somebody killed 800 men with only their spear. And another one, two of them ran and they went and got David a drink of water when they snuck into the enemy's camp for fresh water for their king. And there's all these things. But then there's this one story of a man who went after a lion down a pit on a snowy day. Kind of sounds like one of the old stories, like, oh my gosh, I had to I walk 10 miles both ways uphill in the snow going to school. It's one of those random stories. But if you think about it, it doesn't say that he was being chased by a lion. It doesn't say that he was being chased and the lion fell in the pit and he had done something to people and so he killed the lion. It just says that he followed a lion into a pit on a snowy day and he killed him. What is it in somebody, in anybody, that makes them do such a thing? What is it in somebody that would give them such courage and bravery that they just all out are tenacious and go after something? Because he wasn't being chased by anything. It wasn't anything against him. It doesn't say it was. It doesn't say that he provoked, and so therefore the lion went after him and he charged him. It just says he went after the lion. What is it in somebody? What is it in us that rises up and is tenacious and is persistent and goes after and doesn't let go, doesn't back down from what the Bible says, doesn't back down from the standards, from what you believe, from what you know God is, from what you know who God is. So what is it in a person? Tenacity means to hold fast, to grip, to cling, to firm, and to be steadfast. If you look at Joshua 6, the Battle of Jericho, we probably all know the story here. So Moses is dead. And Joshua is now in charge, and it says that God commands all of Israel to cross the Jordan River. Now, if you think about it, they've been wandering in the desert. All of these people that are going to cross is a brand new generation. None of them know how to swim. So what does God do? God parts the Jordan River, and across they go. And it says that God goes to Joshua and says, you're going to have a victory over Jericho. But in order to do that, you need to prepare your men and your army because they're going to march for 7 days. They're going to march one time a day. Now, it's not like seven times around. It's one time around. So you armor up and you walk silently, making not a sound, not hurting anybody, not doing anything but marching one time around. And then you go home for the day. Kind of weird. So then the second day comes and you armor up and you get ready and you march. And you go around quietly, and then you go home. You take off your armor for the day. And the third time, you get up, and you march, and now you've prepared, and you go around silently. You do this for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, it comes back, and it says that God told Joshua, on the seventh time around, when you get around, everybody shout and say that this is our victory. Now think about it. The walls are not down. How weird does that look? I mean, not only have they marched around, very in a creepy way, I would imagine, be a little weird. You look out, oh my gosh, here's the army again, the third day in the row. When are they actually going to do something? What do they think is going to happen? All these men are outside. They're armored up. Why do they keep walking around our wall? What are they doing? Nothing happens. Then they go away. Where are they going? Why are they leaving? And then they show up again. But it says, on the seventh day, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. It wasn't until they shouted in the victory they didn't see that God gave them victory that they could see. It wasn't until they shouted in the victory they didn't see that God gave them victory that they could see. How often do we walk and we walk and we armor up and we get up and we go around and we go around and we do what God's told us to do and we're on the third day going, God, where are you? The fourth day and the fifth day, and God goes, okay, are you ready? It's time to shout for your victory. And you go, but wait, I still don't feel good. I still don't have the money, but my kid is still lost. And God goes, no, are you ready? But wait, no, are you ready? Because I'm gonna give you the victory I've already given you. You're just about to see it. You don't see it yet. You gotta shout, for God's given you the victory. If you look in Daniel 3:14, it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it says that King Nebuchadnezzar was the king over all, and he went to the people and he said, you will not bow down to anybody else except for me. I'm it. So if I catch you bowing down and praying to anybody else, you're going to die. I'm going to throw you in the furnace. So what happens is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, in a sea of people on their faces, are the only ones standing. How many times have you been in a circumstance when it feels like you're the only one going, no, wait, I'm not sure that's what the Bible says. Wait, no, I'm not going to do that. And God goes, no, I told you, stand, Even if everybody is bowing down to something else, you stand for what I've told you is right. And so they do, and it says that the king calls them in Daniel 3:14, it says this. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now notice, it doesn't say that they were confident that God was going to save them. It says that they knew who their God was, and whether or not God saved them, they were not going to bow down. How often do we go out and go, "Wait, but God didn't open a door for me to really do the right thing," and then we fall into what the enemy wants us to do. So the king throws them into the fire with all their clothes on, and it says he not only throws them in, but it was so hot, he was so mad, he turned up the furnace so hot that the men who had to take him to the fire actually died. And it says that when they got in the fire, there were four men seen. One was an angel. Not any hair was burned. Their clothes didn't smell like smoke, nothing. And it says in some of the last verses, verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." What if we as a church stood for what the Bible said, and we stood our ground and said, "No, I know what my God says. I know who my God is. I'm not going to waver in my decision. I'm not going to waver in my beliefs just because it's popular, just because somebody else wants me to. I'm going to stand firm in what the Bible says. Whether or not God comes through, I know who my God is." So what is it that made him bold enough to risk it all? 2 Samuel 23, starting in verse 11, we find a story of a guy named Shema. And there's a lot of times in the Bible where you read stories of men and women who stood against everything else, and everybody else around them fled. And this is one of those stories, and it says this in verse 11, "And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Heratite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." So the Philistines came and they wanted this piece of land full of lentils. And when you look up lentils, it was a staple in the Israelites' life. It was a staple back then for the poor, for people that needed something. It was easy to grow. It was a great crop. And so it was their main source of food and nourishment. And so the Philistines come. Obviously, they come at harvest because it says there's lentils there. So they come at the right time. And it says that when the Israelites see the Philistines, they all leave. But Shema finds a spot, and he stands his ground. What is it that makes him stand his ground? Why would he stand his ground and defend a field of lentils? It seems kind of small and petty maybe to us, but at the time, he did it because he knew it belonged to the people of God. It wasn't just something little and something small, God will give it back to us. It was, no, this is wrong. This belongs to the people of God. This is not right. Something is wrong here. I am going to stand, even though everybody else has left and I'm the only one in the middle of a field of Philistines. I'm going to defend what I know is right. I'm going to defend what I know belongs to the people of God. I'm going to defend what belongs to our community. I'm going to defend what belongs to our church. I'm going to defend what belongs to my family, what belongs to my legacy. I'm going to stand for what is right because, as Pastor Bob said this morning, it's just not about us. It's just not about us. And when we get stuck in this mode of, oh, but I may get hurt. Oh, somebody may talk against me. Well, It's just not about you. So it says he defended it. And the word defend means to deliver, rescue, and recover. It also means to strip oneself. It is a complete surrendering of oneself to the cause of defending something. He surrendered everything to stay and fight for what he truly believed. And it says in the verses, it says that the Lord wrought a great victory. Isn't it funny how God likes to take credit for things? I mean, like, he stood in the middle of a field with Philistines. He stood there and fought and won, kind of. Because it says God wrought a great victory, because it's all about God. 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. Israel's at war with the Philistines. Gotta love the Philistines, right? They give us a lot of great stories. So here we are, we find where Israel is at war. On one side is Israel, on the other side is the Philistines, and in the middle is a valley. And it says that they're at a standstill, and they're in the middle of a war, and it says that Goliath comes down. And every morning he says, whoever wins will have servants. So if I win, all of Israel will be my servant. But if you win, we will all be your servant. And day after day, he stands before the men of God, before Israel, and he says, who is going to come? Who are you going to send to fight me? Just one man. All I got to do is kill one man. All you have to do is kill one man. And here's a giant in the valley. And here, imagine on one side, all of Israel, all of the army of Israel standing in armor, in terror, in fear of one man. And all of the Philistines on the other side standing in armor, thinking, well, they're totally going to win because they're the only one that sent a man out. And so day after day, night after night, it says 40 days and 40 nights. And it actually says that David's brothers, three older brothers, had gone and he followed Saul into battle. And so it says that his father goes to David and he says, listen, go take care of your sheep. Send them with somebody else. I'm giving you food. I need you to go check on your brothers. And it says this in verse 22. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Now, you know what I found funny was it doesn't say that David walked. It doesn't say that he, like, crept around the army to make sure he was safe. It doesn't say that he was, like, really careful who he talked to. Don't make a noise. Don't let anybody know you're here. Just slip in and slip out. Do what God tells you to do and then leave. It says he ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why do you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle itself. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Who is this man? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who stands in the valley of the army of God and dares to defy who we believe in? Who is this man who stands before our God? And we allow it. 40 days and 40 nights, he taunts him back and forth all day long. And in fear, they stand there and send nobody. In fear, nobody says, gosh, maybe we should do this, or maybe we could do that. No, no, no. Everybody, I would imagine, is probably hiding behind everybody else, going, I don't want to go down there. You want to? I don't want to go down there. Yeah, I believe in God, but I don't want to do that. That's a little much for me. 40 days and 40 nights, and here's a kid who shows up and runs to the battle. He runs to the army line and says, who is this man? And not only that, but I found it interesting that it says in verse 29, And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the same. So here's, picture this. He goes to men and he says, so what'll be done for the man that goes down and kills Goliath? He doesn't say what'll be done if a man goes down. What'll be done for the man that goes down and kills this man Goliath? What does he get? And they all kind of turn him away. Well, the Philistines say that you can marry, or Saul says that you can marry his youngest daughter and you'll have all the wealth of the kingdom stuff. But it says he keeps asking. To catch it. So he goes to his brother and he says, but where? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then he turns from him toward another and he says the same thing. Is there not a cause? What'll be done for the man? And you see, I think everybody in Israel was like, well, you'll get the daughter, you'll get the money, you'll be well known. He's like, no, but what'll be done? For the man who picks up the cause of God, what'll be done? He was getting these answers of physical things. Oh, you'll have this, and you'll have this, and you'll be well known, and you'll have a woman, and you'll have all these riches, and you'll be set for life. No, but what'll be done for the man who stands for the cause? You see, it wasn't a physical thing. It was a spiritual thing. He knew there was something much bigger than just winning some grand award. Or having pride in knowing what he did. It wasn't about any of that. It was about what'll be done for the one who stands and says, is there not a cause to stand for what we believe in? Isn't there a reason? Isn't there a purpose for what we're doing? Or is it just day in and day out, we go, well, we believe in the Bible, and the Bible says this. And yeah, I stand for this, but you don't have to stand for this, but this is what I believe. Is there not a cause? For what we do? Is there not a purpose for what we do? What is it that gives somebody the tenacity to go, yes, I still believe in God. Yeah, I'll run after the lion. Yes, I'll march around Jericho. Yeah, I'll stand before the Jordan when it's split. I'll stand and defend a lentil field. Is there not a cause? And is it any different today? We're called to defend the cause of Christ. There's one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only one path leads to God, not many. Jesus Christ alone. The Bible is not a fairy tale. It is living truth that spans all time. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth of his word and the standards within it never change. There is a heaven and there is a hell. We serve a loving God who will not force you to live in heaven with him for eternity when you didn't even want to live on earth with him for a century. God created man and woman and he ordained marriage. God knew each of us before we were conceived. Life of the unborn is worth saving. We live in this world but are not of this world. God is God over all, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. He sits higher on any throne than any man in our country or the world alone. I could go on and on. We can add to it. We can read verses in the Bible, but it doesn't change who God is. And I go back to the verse I started with, 2 Samuel 23:20. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from who had done many deeds. I'm telling you, it's a real place. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. So I go back to what I said. What makes a man chase a lion on a snowy day down into a pit and kill it? Because he knew the cause. Because he knew what he was standing for. He knew it wasn't about the lion. It wasn't about the pit. It wasn't about getting his name written down and forever remembered. It was about who God was and standing for the people of God and going, no, this belongs to the people of God. No, this belongs to my God. No, I know who my God is. That is not the true God. It was standing for the cause of righteousness and standing for who God was. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, you are epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Are you an epistle? What does it say? You can have a good one. You can have an okay one. You can have an interesting one. But do you have one that stands for a cause? And is it the right cause? There's a lot of things we could stand for. I believe the word, and I believe what I know God has said. I believe in our community, our people, not just our church, but the church as a whole and what it stands for. This is not about the election. Tuesday will come and go, and this is what you stand for. This is about what you stand for and what you uphold as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If God can use Balaam's donkey, I don't care who is president, because I know who's king. It would be really nice to have a godly president, wouldn't it? You'd have laws, but you know what? The Bible never says it's going to get better. Here we are. You live in the world, but you're not of it. You make decisions according to the word of God, not according to the world. You make decisions according to the word of God and the standards and the proclamations that are in it, not according to what's going to make you popular. We may have not the best choice for presidents, but I'm believing we got a Balaam's donkey, right? Man or woman. People are looking for someone to speak the truth. Is it going to be you? You know, I have, I'll be the first to admit, and I'm sure my husband will do the same, at the risk of being misunderstood, that I have a lot of faults. I was waiting. Did you see? I paused. I gave you a moment. But I can tell you, I know that I'm tenacious. I know that I'm somebody that I will not give up. I can have my moments, and I can have a pity party, and I throw them quite often, especially when I'm alone. But that doesn't mean I'm going to give up. And I know what I'm willing to stand for, and I know what I'm not willing to stand for. And even when my circumstances look bleak, even when those around me are hurting, even when I need something desperately and I don't have what I want and I don't see the outcome I want, I know who my God is. And even if nothing before me looked like it was God, I still know God. And I know my cause. When, and I know I've shared this a lot, so I don't like sharing it a lot because I feel like I share it all the time. But, you know, when I lost my first husband in 1997 after 5 months of marriage, and I can tell you it was a point in my life that I did not feel tenacious. I didn't feel like I was persevering. I didn't feel like I had a future. I mean, in a matter of weeks, I lost a home, I lost our finances, I lost my husband, I lost our cars, I lost my job. I moved back in with my parents. Well, that was a few months later, but that was pretty bad. Love you, Mom and Dad. I lost it all. Everything that you can lose physically is gone. In a matter of weeks, I walked out and my life had completely changed. Until I realized that it wasn't about me. It wasn't about my future. It was about what God needed from me. And I'm not saying God took my husband. I'm just saying there was something God needed from me. And I remember a few days after, I was staying at my parents and my former in-laws, Don and Lynn Hales, and we had sat around the kitchen table, their kitchen table in their old house, and we were talking about the funeral. Okay, who wants to talk and who wants to say? I didn't really care. I didn't want to say anything. I don't even think I made my sister get up. I wrote something. I said, can you read this for me? I laugh about that now. So we sat around their table and they said, well, what do you want to put on the gravestone? I have no idea. I'd never thought about what do you put on a gravestone. I didn't know. So I went home and thought about it. I can't say I prayed about it because I didn't, or I didn't feel like it. But I came back and I had this sentence, and I went this morning and I took a picture of his gravesite. And I remember all I kept hearing in my spirit was, when death takes its hold, truth life begins. Because Christ lives, Christopher lives. And you know, for a long time, and you know, it takes months to get an actual tombstone, who knew that, but you know, for months I had it in my spirit that every now and then God would go, you know, because Christ lives, he lives. Which means that because Christ lives, I live. If if my future is based on what I hold before me, I have no future at all. But if my future is based on what the Word of God says, and God, use everything in me, take everything I have, do whatever you have to do to make me who you need me to be, then I have a huge future ahead of me. It's all written in the Word of God. I may not know every detail. I may not know every circumstance. I may not even like all of them. But he's my future and my hope. A couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, my mom started this new medicine down at City of Hope. And I found it ironic that 20 years later, not to the date, but 20 years later, I walked into the same hospital that I walked out a widow. And I have to say, it brought back a lot of memories. And it was one of those moments where I knew that I could go one way with my thoughts or I could go another way with my thoughts. And for a moment, it was the, oh my gosh, I remember standing here and I remember this. And then I thought, no, I've got a huge future. And that was 20 years ago. And he's living a great life in heaven. But my future is now. And my future is this. And whatever happens with my mom, I pray God's healing over her. We all do. I believe God's healing. I know God's healing. I know he's hope. I know he's peace. But no matter what happens, it's not my future. It's not her future. It really isn't. Because as long as you live in Christ, you have a future that's so never-ending and eternity-filled. And we look so short-minded at everything that's before us. Oh, are we going to get this job? And oh, are we going to get this raise? And oh, are my kids going to come back today? Or are they going to do this? Are they going to do... We make it so short-focused and narrow-minded. And yet we call out everybody else saying they don't have it right, when in reality, within ourselves, we aren't even standing up for the cause. And we aren't even holding to all the standards that we say God does. You know, I think it was almost a year ago in January. I don't remember which sermon it was, but I think it was the evening service for the beginning of the year. And I had never shared that after my husband died, about almost 2 years later, they were going to build the slab for this building. And I had overheard my dad saying that he was going to bury this, I don't know, time capsule or whatever he called it. He called it a time capsule. Basically, nobody can get to it. It's in cement. So good luck on that one. But I had heard him say it. And, you know, 2 years later, I was still having a really hard time. And I had my moments, and they were good, and some were bad. And, you know, grief is a very funny and weird thing. And so I was walking it out, and I overheard him say it to probably George or somebody that the next morning he was going to put this in the ground so that when they poured cement within a day or two that it would be in the ground, in the building. And I heard God say, I need you to take all of your stuff that you saw as a future, your wedding band and his wedding band, and I had some pearl jewelry that he had gotten me for our wedding as a gift, and just stuff that I kind of kept to myself and thought, this is my past. This is it. And I liked it. I didn't want to let it go. It had memories. It had something to it, which probably should have been my first clue. And so I put it in a bag, and I went to my dad early in the morning, and I said, hey, I know you're going to bury a Bible and whatever items he had. And so I handed him this little bag, this little Ziploc bag of stuff. Well, it's a tiny little bag, but it meant so much. And he had no idea. I know he didn't realize what I was doing. And so he buried it. And I don't even think I realized at the time what it really meant. But they poured the cement. And I thought, man, there it goes. Unless this building gets torn down and the concrete gets pulled up, which is probably never going to happen. That's it. It's buried. Right about here, it's buried, ironically. Right about here. And, you know, I hadn't told many people. I know I think I had told Steve not too long ago. And so I shared it. And I felt, you know, when I was doing this sermon, I felt like God was saying, you know, what you stand for, again, is not in valuables and in circumstances. It's a legacy. And, you know, I want to be able to tell my kids someday, you know, right about here lies my future, my first future. But I want my kids to know that this is my legacy. This belongs to us. This belongs to you. This is not a building that belongs to the Becketts or the Dwelling Place Church. This is the church. And this is my cause. And, you know, I was in here the other day, and on Friday I had a few moments, and we had school going on, and things were hectic, and I was trying to get my sermon done, and I couldn't. So I came in, and I turned the lights on, and nobody was in here, thankfully. And so I'm back and forth, and, man, I just felt like God was like, this is the church, and this belongs to our community. This belongs to God, and we got to stand for what is right, and we got to stand for what is true, and we can't back down. And, you know, Psalm says that we got to defend the poor and the fatherless and the needy and those that need healing and need truth and need hope. And who are we that we're going to stand before our community, going to stand before our nation and say, but this is the cause. This is why I would run to any battle. This is why I would chase a lion that's not even chasing me. This is why I would march around Jericho. This is why I would step down into a valley and go, Goliath, I don't care who you are. You can't defy who my God is. You're so small compared to who my God is, because the word says that my future is as high as the heavens are to the earth, which is never ending, and so high and far above anything I can imagine, anything I can dream, and anything I can think. And so therefore, I probably shouldn't even imagine or dream it, because I could never do it. And my cause is to be who God has called me to be. And are you going to be who God's called you to be? The handful of people that are sitting here out of all of our church, God, if five of us would stand and go, that's not right. Not out of hate, not out of fear, not out of confusion, but out of love, and go, you don't understand. I have a student in school that the last week and a half has been taking hours a day. And, you know, I ultimately left on Friday, and I thought, man, all of the answers are in the Word. I have the answers for her. If she would just take what I would give her. How many are you sitting around at home that you drive by on the streets, that you go to work with, that you see at work, that you meet at the store or at school or wherever it is that you go? How many are the ones that need what you have? And we just kind of live our lives because it's part of our future. But this is what I have to do today. No, I can't talk right now. I have to go here. But what if that's part of your future? What if that's part of the cause that God's put within you? What is your cause? Who are you going to stand for? Because there's a lot of people you could stand for. There's a lot of votes that people want to get. And I'm not talking presidential. There's a lot of popularity votes that we all vie for. We all try to get popular. We all try to get the name. I want to be the one that says the most brilliant thing from the microphone up on stage. But, you know, I can say a lot of brilliant statements, but if they're not God, doesn't matter. You've seen all the books written on great quotes? Millions of quotes that are out there. You can look up on the internet, look up quotes, and you'll get page after page after page of website that has page after page after page. I don't want to be another quote. I want to be what God has set before us. So I'd encourage you, whatever it is that lies before you, it's like the sermon from this morning. We believe the report of the Lord, no matter what it is that's before you, whether it's health, it's relational, it's physical, spiritual, emotional, you have a kid that's backslidden, you know somebody that's backslidden, whatever it is, whatever your thing is right now, that's not your future. Find the cause that God has for you and run like you've never ran before. And fight for what is right. Because when we back down, people follow us. If you back down, people will follow. I'm not willing to back down. I don't think our church is willing to back down. So what are you willing to stand for? Are you willing to chase what others won't, like Benaiah? Are you willing to fight for what belongs to God when all others leave like Shema? Are you willing to be like David? Do you know and see the true cause, that it's not physical but spiritual? Are you willing to be like Jericho and fight even though you may not even see the victory yet? Let us be the church and the people that defend the poor and the fatherless and the needy and what God has called us to do. Amen. Would you stand?